Well, good morning, everyone. Today I want to talk to you about what I'm calling distraction recovery, kind of the story of my life. We all have some kind of recovery story in our lives, something in our life that hasn't been serving us really well that we need to improve, recover from, get better at. And for me, it's this whole issue of distractions. Now, distractions is a really interesting thing. For me, distraction, and it was a little bit of the story of, you know, my and many of us probably watching this, my report cards growing up was Michael is easily distracted, or actually better said, Michael has great potential, but is easily distracted. And interestingly enough, distraction kind of is one of my superpowers as well as actually one of my weaknesses. They kind of work together. The good thing about distraction is that it's created this kind of curiosity in me, or I have this curiosity in me that gets me distracted, where I go exploring and I can go down rabbit warrens, you know, with curiosity. And it's opened up a whole world of learning. My wife would sometimes say that I have lots of useless information that's just random, just because I love being curious about lots of things. And it's actually really served me in lots of ways. But there are other times where distraction has really not served me well. Sometimes in just the small things, like just getting through important work that I have to do for the day, or getting distracted and pulled away from the priority that I need to be focusing on. And other times in much bigger life things where I've used my energy and the resources that I have on certain things that has actually distracted me, pulled me away from the very things that I say I value. And that's what I want to talk about today, really the gap between what our values are, what we say we really care about, the way that we want to spend our lives. The reality is we only have so much energy. We only have so much time. We only have so many resources. And distraction, the word's really interesting because if you actually think about distraction in terms of traction, traction is helping us move in the direction towards where we want to go. Distraction is actually pulling us back away from that thing that we actually need to get traction on, moving in the direction where we want to go. And so I want to chat to you today about some scripture that has really served me very well, has become like a life verse to me in many ways. It's found in the book of Nehemiah. And this particular story has really challenged me about convictions, about the way I steward my life, around what's the vision that is before me in my life? What is the thing that I really need to be focusing on, that I really value, that I say is most important? And am I actually living and spending my life in ways that's getting me traction towards that thing? Or am I actually getting distracted, being pulled away by all these other things that are trying to get my attention, that's taking me away from the thing where I most want to put my attention? And I can tell you that this is a daily battle for me. This is a monthly, yearly battle where I reflect back and I say, oh, it's funny, I said I really want to do these things, I really want to focus on these things, but I've allowed myself for all different kinds of psychological, emotional reasons to get distracted and have my focus go somewhere else, which has meant my energy, my money, my time is going in a different direction than what I actually say I want to be the story of my life. And so I want to share with you from this passage of scripture, and it's found in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 6. But before we get there, I want to give you a little bit of background to the story. Okay, so the story of Nehemiah is really interesting. Nehemiah was a Jew who had gone into exile or lived in exile in Persia and served under King Artaxerxes in Persia. Now, there's a bit of a background story to this because this story is around about 444 BC before Jesus, right? So we got, you know, centuries before Jesus comes along, we have the story of Nehemiah. But the story and the context of this goes back even further, another 300 years before. So you've got all these Jews that are living in Persia under originally King Cyrus and then King Artaxerxes, where our character Nehemiah now lives. And he ends up being the cupbearer to the king. But previous to that, what had happened was the Jews that were living in Judea and Israel were attacked by the Assyrians. So this is like another 300 years earlier. The Assyrians come down, they attack Israel, and then we have the Babylonians come in after them, and this is the time period when we have the stories about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they get taken off to Babylon in exile. And so now Babylon is managing and looking over Judea and Israel. And then after the Babylonians, you actually have the Persian Empire that rises up under King Cyrus. They come in and they take over and destroy the Babylonians. And now you've got all of these Jews who have been exiled from Judea, meaning they're not allowed to live there anymore. And they've been living in the Persian region for, you know, some significant period of time, to the point where people have grown up there. This has become their home. And this is a little bit of the story that we have with Nehemiah. Nehemiah and his family have grown up in Persia, and they've actually become very established there, to the point where Nehemiah has become cupbearer to the king, which is a super significant role. He literally is going to make sure that the king isn't going to drink something that's going to kill him. It's seen as a very specialized role, and he actually has access to the king and to relationship with him. So it's pretty important. So Nehemiah is there, and what's happened is the king before Artaxerxes, when Nehemiah is there, his name was King Cyrus. And his heart gets moved, and he decides that he's going to allow, when the Persian Empire took over from the Babylonians, he's going to allow the Jews to actually go back to Judea and to Israel and to establish themselves again. He basically says, look, if you guys want to go back home, you can do that. So a whole bunch of them go back, but many of the Jews that were in exile stayed in Persia, which is Nehemiah's family. So the story starts in Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah is in Persia, and his brother has been one of those former exiles who's gone back to Judea. And for about 100 years, they've gone back and they've begun, you know, the temple's been destroyed, Solomon's temple, the walls around the city have been utterly destroyed, the gates are knocked down, and it's in disarray. And so that original crew that have gone back, they've decided we're going to try and rebuild some stuff. So they start rebuilding the temple, and it ends up being not a really fancy temple, nothing like Solomon's temple. As a matter of fact, scripture says that they were crying and weeping when they remembered this temple compared to what was before. Okay, and so they're doing their best to try and, you know, begin to rebuild what's been destroyed there. So Nehemiah's brother is one of those people, and he travels with kind of like an entourage back to Persia, and he meets up with his brother Nehemiah. And Nehemiah actually asks him, hey, how are things going back in Judea? And his brother gives him this account. I'm going to read that to you this morning. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, they said to me, speaking Nehemiah, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace, and the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And the following verses go on to talk about and actually it's like a written account of Nehemiah's prayer, really of repentance, of like getting before God and going, wow, we have really lost the plot. We didn't listen to the prophets. We didn't obey your words. And now our nation is just being desecrated. And not only is he distraught that he realizes how far they've moved away from God's purposes and plans for them as a nation and as a people, but he actually realizes my heart is actually back there. And even though I've grown up here in Persia, this is where my heart is. My values, my faith, my life, our background, what we are about as a people is back home in Judah. And so in this time of praying, and it says here that he was doing so for days, he actually starts to get a vision for actually leaving where he is and going back to Judea with this mission to help those people rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, to establish a sense of pride for Jerusalem and the people there, to actually see things begin to be further established. And so he's moved from this scenario, he's moved to prayer, and in prayer he gets this vision for what could be. And then he decides to do something incredibly courageous. He decides he needs to ask King Artaxerxes, who, by the way, is still in charge of this region. They haven't let control of it go. They've just said some people can go back there and they can establish themselves there. And here's the crazy thing you need to know about kings of this particular era. If you actually upset one of them, if you do something silly or stupid or make them mad, you can lose your head. Okay, so it's a great risk that Nehemiah decides to approach King Artaxerxes, and he actually expresses to him his desire to want to go back. And it says that with a prayer to heaven, when King Artaxerxes says to him, "Hey, what's wrong with you? I can tell something's wrong, and it's not just that you're not well, you actually seem sad. There's something going on." And so Nehemiah says, "Right, God, help me." And then he puts in the big ask and he says, "I'm wondering if you will let me be relieved from my position here and go back to Judea for a long time and actually help my people rebuild the wall there." It's a pretty big deal. And miraculously, in many ways, King Artaxerxes says, "Yeah, okay." Obviously, he had lots of favor. Obviously, God was working in his heart. And so not only does Nehemiah get to go back to establish and continue this work of the rebuilding of the city and the walls, but actually King Artaxerxes gives him like a whole party, like letters to go back to the governors who are presiding over the region and actually say, "Hey, I've got permission to come back here and actually help build the walls of the city." And so it's a pretty amazing thing. So that's exactly what he does. And he goes off and he begins to do that work. Now, the next thing that happens is he heads off to Judea and he lands there and he goes out in the night and he does this, you know, he surveys the city and looks at everything that's happening and he starts to put a plan together for what needs to take place. And word starts to get out that Nehemiah's turned up because he's come with all these letters to the governors of the region. And he ends up actually creating a scenario where these people are threatened by the fact that he's coming back to help rebuild the wall around the city, which is going to establish national pride. It's going to actually help them, you know, feel like a nation again. And so the governors who are actually under the Persian Empire are worried about this. They're thinking, "Hang on a second, this is going to get out of control." So they see Nehemiah as a threat. And so the story continues that a man by the name of Sanballat actually comes along to Nehemiah, who's one of the governors in the area, and basically tries to distract him, to get him to stop doing the work, expresses his disappointment with what's happening, and comes up with a whole scheme to try and pull him away. Because Nehemiah and the people back then begin to build the wall, and they realize there are some threats coming, there's some discouragement coming, there's a whole bunch of things going on, and Nehemiah is absolutely determined not to be distracted, not to be intimidated, not to be sidelined by someone else's agenda when God has put in his heart this vision for reestablishing the wall around the city. And then we get to Nehemiah chapter 6, and I would encourage you, go through and read the story. You can read it in like a pretty short period of time, but it's an amazing story of focus, of commitment, of conviction, and a vision for what could be. And so Nehemiah, in chapter 6, verse 3, when he sent these letters from Sanballat basically saying, "Hey, we want you to come down from the city walls and we want you to meet with us outside of the city," he realizes that there's potential threat on his life. Like, they want to take him out, they want to kill him. And Nehemiah sends back a message to his enemies, to those who are threatening him, to those who are trying to distract him from doing this work. And this is the verse that I want us to focus on for the next few minutes because it's really powerful. He says, "So I sent messages to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you?'" Now, I love this verse because it's a verse that not only has actually given me a lot of encouragement, but it's actually reminded me that so many times I allow distractions, I allow intimidation, I allow what other people think about what I'm meant to be doing to actually get in the way and distract me from the thing that God has put in my heart to do. And it actually reminds me of Paul's letter to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, where Paul says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." And the reality is that Nehemiah had many reasons to actually give up the work. He was putting potentially his own people at risk of war and of threat. He was putting his own life in danger. And so, you know, there were many reasons for him to go, "You know what? Things were pretty good back in Persia. Let's just pull out of this thing. I'll go back there. King Artaxerxes will have me back. He likes me. He's given me lots of favor. And we can just settle in for that kind of cruisy life." But the reality is, He has a deep conviction. He's got a vision for what his life needs to be. And what I love about this passage in Nehemiah 6:3 is his conviction in saying, hey, I am doing a good thing. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm actually not going to come down from the place that I am for your agenda. I'm actually going to keep doing the thing that I need to do. And it's pretty amazing. And the story goes on in Nehemiah to say that they completed the work in 52 days. This really upset all the people around, the nations around about them were starting to get nervous. And it's a really fascinating thing. So I want to share with you a few thoughts about this, because distraction, as I mentioned before, really is a loss of traction. It's when we get pulled back from the desired traction that we have. And the point that I want to share with you today is this. Distractions are the enemy of priorities. Distractions are the enemies of priorities. We have this happen to us all day long. We get interruptions. And for many of us, we can have so many interruptions in a day that can literally take us away from the things that we say we value and matter most in our life. And this leads to regret. Regret leads to phrases that I've heard so many people say to me, and I've even said myself, like, oh man, I should have spent more time on that priority. Have you ever said that? Or I wish I didn't spend my resources on that distraction, that thing that's pulled me away, short-term gain, short-term happiness. You know, this plays out in a thousand different ways in our life. It plays out in our health. So we want to be healthy, but then we make choices and decisions. We get distracted by things that are actually going to take us away from that goal. I do it all the time. We have goals for, you know, our finances. We say, right, I want to save this much money, or I want to, you know, buy this property or invest my money in this fund, or I want to actually have enough finance to be able to give generously towards the values and the things that I say I care about. You know, and just like Jesus says in Matthew, he says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. And I wonder what it would be like if we were to do a life audit on ourselves. I've recently been doing this, literally going through our finance and categorizing everything and looking at our spending and going, interesting. I didn't even realize I had that subscription still going. I didn't realize that, are we still spending money on that? Or why do we spend so much money on this particular thing? And by doing an audit of our finances and looking at where we're spending our money, I'm actually able to actually trace, where really is my treasure? Because that's where my heart is, Jesus is getting at. And when we do a self-reflection about our priorities and what we say is most important to us, then we measure that against where are we really putting our resources, our time, our energy. It actually becomes quite challenging. For some of us, it could be encouraging. You might be able to, you know, do a life audit and go, yeah, cool. What I'm saying my life is about is how I'm spending my life. And we should celebrate that. But I realized I've gone through a number of different points in my life where I've said, you know what? I really care about those on the margins. But it's one thing to say it and say I value it. It's another thing to look at my schedule, to look at my finances and say, is that reflective of what I say I really care about? And the story of Nehemiah reminds us that Nehemiah is a man on a mission, he's focused, and he refuses to allow his life to be distracted by those things that are going to pull him away from the core conviction and the vision that he has for what needs to take place. Distractions can be anything that's interesting. They can even be really good things. Sometimes we think of distractions as bad things in our life, but they can be really good opportunities even. Like I've been given many opportunities over the years, but sometimes I've said yes to those things and then realized, wow, that was a good opportunity, but it actually isn't really aligned to what I say my life is about. And often these distractions is someone else's agenda for us. And maybe because I don't like saying no to people, I'm a bit of a people pleaser and I don't like to let people down, I end up saying yes to things that isn't really about my life purpose or isn't really in alignment with where I need to be putting my my energy, my time, my resources. And sometimes this is seasonal. Sometimes there are things in our life, like an opportunity to do something for a work, a career, or maybe an opportunity to invest in a particular hobby, and hobbies are totally fine. But if I'm in a season where I really need to put a whole lot of effort and energy into my kids, then I have to ask myself if that's my conviction, if that's the vision I have for the story that I want to be told about my life, then as I do a life audit, I have to say, oh, maybe I have to say no to some of these really good opportunities for something better that I really care about. And that's a great challenge. Whereas our priorities are really those things that we say, this is what matters most and is aligned to my faith, to my values, and the particular season that I'm in at the moment. And the reality is, we have to just own the fact that everything is not equally important. And sometimes we can go, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, and we see all these good things around about us, and we can struggle to actually work out, how am I supposed to implement all these good things that everyone's telling me my life should be about? The reality is, not everything's equally important. So we have to ask ourselves a few important questions, because there are many good things to do, but there's only enough time to do some things. And so we need to make a decision to say, all right, for me, those things are, there should be enough time for me to do the things that matter most. Okay, so I've got a few questions here. They're kind of simple. There's more exhaustive versions of this, but here's a few questions that I like to ask myself, and I like to ask people when we're chatting about this. And this is like just a fresh way to do a life audit. The first question is, and there's six questions here, is what's most important? What's most important to me? What do I really care about? What do I really value? And what do I think really needs focus and priority in my life? That's the first question. What's most important? The second question is, what's the story that I want to be told about my life? So if later down the track, if my kids were to say, you know, if someone has asked them, oh, what was your dad like? You know, what was it like being, you know, your dad's daughter or son? What would they say? And would I be happy with what they would say about the relationship we have, about the investment of time and all? And this is not meant to be something that makes us feel bad and guilty and terrible. And we can't do anything about what's happened. We can just acknowledge, wow, okay, that's not how I've wanted to spend my time, effort, energy, resources. But looking forwards, what opportunities are before me now? What's the story going forwards that I would like to be told? So that's the second question. The third question is, what am I currently spending my life on? This is really the nitty-gritty of the auditing process, where we actually look at our calendar, we look at our finances, we go through our bank statements, and we literally go, right, where's my treasure going? Because where my treasure is going, maybe that's where my heart is. And if I say, whoa, I don't want that to be the reflection of my heart, I want my life to reflect what my values are, then what do I need to do to change? But the first step is you've got to identify, what am I spending, you know, on my time and my money and you know, my relationships? You know, where is my life being invested is a really important way to think about that. The fourth question is, does this align to my faith values? In other words, the answers to the questions I've just asked, does this line up to what I say my faith is about and what I really care about values-wise? In other words, if I say, the story I want to be told is that I went on amazing holidays all the way throughout the world. Cool. Then if I ask myself the question, does this align to my faith and values? I'm like, oh, well, not really. Maybe I need to work out, why do I have the desire to travel and has that fit with my faith and values? Because sometimes we can invest our time and our energy and our resources in so many different things. And most of those things in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad. The question is it aligned to my faith and to my values? The fifth question is, what or who do I need to say no to? And if you're anything like me and you like saying yes to people and just like, how can I help? Yeah, I could do that. Yep, oh, that sounds like a great opportunity. Who do I need to pause, go back and say, right, they're probably not gonna be super happy about this, but who do I need to be saying no to? Because when I say no to something, in fact, what I'm doing is I'm saying yes to something else that I value and that's more important, that I want to be part of the story of my life. And then the sixth question is, what is my next step that matters most? What do I need to do right now, even after listening to this message, that's gonna help me move my life back into the priority space and out of the distraction space? So hopefully those six questions will help you in doing some reflection. Now, as we kind of go to wrap this up, I wanna share with you, just finally, two passages of scripture that kind of wrap this up for us. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, the prophet Isaiah writes about, and it's really prophetic of the Messiah, Jesus, who is going to come. We know the Messiah is Jesus. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. It's good to know God will help us in what we put our heart and our focus towards. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. Some verses say, I have set my face like flint, is one of the more common verses expressed there. Determined to do his will. And I know that I will not be put to shame. In other words, the prophet is writing here about the coming Messiah, that the motivation, the intent of the Messiah is that I will set my face like stone, determined to do the thing that God wants me to do. And then Luke picks this up in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when speaking of Jesus, it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, nothing was going to distract him from his goal. He was focused. No one else's agenda was going to pull him away from the thing that God had put in his heart to complete and to fulfill. In other words, the honor of God, the honor of God's purposes, and ultimately we know his death and resurrection, which served all of humanity. Now, we can be grateful for Jesus' resolute commitment to head towards Jerusalem, where ultimately his death and his resurrection would be part of that story that we celebrate today. And so really the question at the end of this message is, what's the one thing at the moment? What's the one thing that you need to prioritize for this next season? That if you were to prioritize this thing, it would bring you into alignment with what God is inviting you to do, with how God wants you to live your life that matches your values. And it's a big firm no to the distractions that are trying to pull you back from God's purpose and plan for your life. So let me finish today by encouraging you with this. I've been at Good Life now as lead pastor here for 5 months now. And last year, I had quite an amazing experience because I've been trying to work this out in my life. How do I actually get so much better at managing distractions, at turning off notifications so I can focus on the thing that God really wants me to do or the work that I need to get done? And on the very week that Steve and Jeff arranged a meeting with me to talk to me about the role here, quite an amazing thing happened. I got a phone call from a business colleague of mine who rang me up and basically pitched to me to take on the role as an executive leader in an organization that was based out of Sydney and would be offering me not only equity in the company, but actually three times the salary that I would be on in this role. And so this opportunity came up and I remember being a little wowed by it. But then I said to this guy, I said, well, the reality is I live on the Sunshine Coast, so I don't know how that's going to happen. And they said, no, it's fine. You can stay there. We're happy for you to work remotely and you can do some trips back and forward as you need. And I remember thinking, oh gosh, this is this is a pretty big opportunity. And then the next day, actually it might have been 2 days later, I was having a meeting with Stephen where we had the conversation about the role here. And the amazing thing is, I had in the back of my mind one opportunity, but then Stephen talking to me about this opportunity here at Good Life. And I remember just thinking, gosh, I'm so glad that I determined in my heart months earlier when I was praying in my lounge room one night, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, what do you really want? What do you really care about? And for me, my heart's desire was, man, I want to serve in the local church. I want to be part of what God's doing in the community where we live. And if there's an opportunity for that, then I would love to explore that. And so then a couple of months later, I get this like massive opportunity, which could have been a huge distraction for me. Now, for you, it may be you're in a ministry role and you're actually, you know, the opportunity that God wants you to engage in is to take on a business role or whatever it may be for you. So I'm not telling you that this is what it should be for everyone. This is just my own experience. But I tell you this because I had that opportunity. It was a good opportunity. It was an amazing opportunity. But I ended up saying no because it didn't match the conviction and the call and what was deeply in my heart. And you know, the reality is, as Andy Stanley says, when the vision is clear, the options are fewer, the decision is easy. And I was able to just say to those people, hey, thank you so much. It's not the right time or season for me, but this is what I'm gonna be doing next. And for some people, that's crazy. They're like, what? Why would you give up an opportunity like that to do this? And I'm like, I don't know. It's a little bit like Nehemiah. What made Nehemiah go from the position that he was in Persia and put himself back even in harm's way for a conviction that he knew was gonna honor God and serve his people? So I pray today that you will take some time to self-reflect and say, what is it that God's calling me to do? What do I need to be focusing on? Where do I need to reestablish my priorities? And what do I need to be saying no to so that I can put my mind and my face and my energy and my resources towards the thing that matters most in my life? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for each of us that are listening to this message today, that you will reveal to us, you'll show us, maybe it's a little thing or maybe it's a significant thing, where maybe we've got distracted and we've put our time, our energy, our resources towards other things that isn't really in alignment with the purpose that you've put in our heart. And Lord, I thank you that your grace and your forgiveness is always there for us. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to make the courageous decision, just like Nehemiah did with King Artaxerxes, to maybe ask, to courageously say, I want to go and do this thing that's most important, that matches my faith, that matches my values, and is the right thing to do in this particular season of my life. Lord, would you give us the faith and the courage to be faithful to that? And when we're getting distracted day after day, when we have the voices of intimidation trying to pull us away, the voice of fear, the voice of doubt, may we remember you, Jesus, and also Nehemiah, who said, I am doing a great thing and I will not come down from here. And Jesus, who said, I've set my face like flint. I have resolutely determined that I am heading to Jerusalem with that kind of commitment. Would you help us to live our lives in such a way that brings honor to you and alignment to what it is we're meant to be doing? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.